Good morning, Peace Church. My name is Pastor Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace. And today we conclude our sermon series called Committed, renewing our passion for God and His mission. And as we close up this sermon series, looking at the commitments that define our faith, I hope that you've been reminded of one huge point we've been trying to make, that God is not just that thing at the top of your priority list. God should be the reason for everything on that list. As we reflect on the commitments that we've made in this sermon series, please make sure you grab one of these window mirror decals as a constant encouragement and reminder for you of the commitments that we make as Christians. And as we've already noted a couple times this morning, happy Mother's Day to you moms that are out there. You moms, grandmoms, future moms, spiritual moms, I want you to know that today's sermon is not just preached with you in mind, but today's sermon is actually preached in many ways with you as the example. Today, we're looking at serving. This is the commitment that we're looking at today, and it's serving together. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 11 to 16. If you want to use the Bibles in the racks around you, that's found on page 1243. I very much encourage you to have Scripture open in a Bible, on your phone, somewhere where you can look at what we're talking about. Moms, you are the great example of servanthood. If you believe that, say amen. I mean, aside from Jesus Christ himself, mothers are one of the greatest and godliest examples we have of servanthood. So, moms, thank you for the example today. As you're turning to your passage, I want to give you the context, because I think things make a lot more sense when they're put in context. And today's passage is quite tangled, it's quite packed, so let me explain what's going on here. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, and his big theme in this section is that as a church, you need to be unified. In fact, he goes so much to say that it's the proper response to God's call in our life, that as a church we'd be unified. And he makes this argument using the gospel as his bedrock. He points to Jesus and he says, the reason we all need to be so unified is because not one of us deserves the salvation that we get to enjoy. Not one of us has earned this. Jesus has given this to all of us. We've all started on the same plane of needing him, and he's answered that need with his grace. And so therefore, as a church, we need to be unified because of that. Paul points to Jesus and says the reason is because of Jesus. That in humility, Jesus has descended from heaven, come to earth to save us, and now in exaltation, he's ascended back into heaven where he now rules and reigns over us. And it's after this very dramatic entrance that we pick up in our verse, in verse 11. So please follow along with me as we read verses 11 to 16. And he, meaning Jesus, and Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, that idea of just being a full-grown, mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by the wind of every doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Let's pray and then let's dive in. Father God, as we reflect on your word today, I pray that you send us the Holy Spirit to work in us towards that unity, and that our unity may be manifested in the ways that we serve and that we serve each other. Lord, we thank you for the mothers who demonstrate this so adequately, and we thank you for Jesus who demonstrated this so perfectly. We pray these things in his name. It's his name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So as we get going today, here is the main point. This is the bullseye. This is the target where we're going to be going. Within the church, every person needs every person. Would you say that with me? You in the venue as well, would you say this with me? Within the church, every person needs every person. I know that's big. I know that sounds like a nice sentiment, but is it really true? It's probably what we're thinking. Well, as we go through our message today, I hope you see how very true it actually is. Today's sermon is going to follow the same sermon outline that every sermon in this sermon series has been following. We're going to start with hear the call, then we're going to go to face the challenge, and then make the commitment. Hear the call is where we're just going to do our Bible study, and we're going to listen to what God is calling us to do in this passage. And then we're going to face the challenge, and that's where we're going to turn our attention to our own lives and see what are the challenges that me and you, we face as we think about making these commitments. And then finally, as a church, we're going to covenant together and make this commitment regarding serving. So first, let's hear the call. Here's the point I'm going to make with this heading. With the help of the church, the saints are called to grow in Christian ministry and spiritual maturity. And so as we dive into our passage, it's important to define a very key word. Please look at your passage again in your Bibles and look at verse 12. There's a word there called saint. This word saint isn't meant to be understood in the Catholic sense of a person who has earned that title, but saint is what the Bible calls you if you are a Christian. It's what the Bible calls me as a Christian. We are saints. This word simply means holy one or one who is set apart. Doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't mean you're sinless. It just means that God is calling you to be holy and that he is setting you apart. And so we are called saints. If I could summarize this passage, if I could really boil it down, here's how I would take a stab at doing this. Jesus has given roles to the people of his church for two specific reasons: to prepare them for ministry work in their daily lives and to help them grow in faith as Christians for ministry and maturity. So let's talk about these roles that are mentioned here in our passage. Apostles. Those are those New Testament disciples or anyone who is sent by God, because that is what apostle means. It means one who is sent. We have prophets. These are the Old Testament prophets of God or anyone who speaks the very words of God. They are the prophets. We have the evangelists. That may not necessarily be a word we use a lot, at least in our circles. The word also means, complete synonym is missionary. We also have this last part. Paul says shepherds and teachers. Now, in the Greek, in the original language, it's somewhat confusing. Is he saying that shepherd teachers, like hyphen, they're one thing, or they're shepherds and they're teachers? Don't think it's that big of a difference, but we're going to talk about each one. Shepherds are the pastors. They're the caretakers of God's people. And then they're also the teachers. Now, shepherds could be the teachers. Paul could be making that argument. But the teachers are the instructors of God's truth. They're the people that we listen to who teach us the Bible. Now, this text was originally written in Greek, but in the year 400 AD, something very important in church history happens. The church translated the Bible from Greek into Latin. And what they did is when they came to this passage, those Latin translators, actually one guy named Jerome, he looked at this word for shepherd and he translated it into the Latin word, ready for this? Pastor. Pastor is a Latin word that means shepherd. We English speakers, we've just adopted that word for our own language and our own use to mean guys like me and Pastor Adam who was just up here. But it's a Latin word that just means shepherd. That's what pastors are. They're supposed to be shepherds. So we could break it down like this. The apostles and the prophets, they started the church with the inspiration and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And they provided the foundational teachings from the Lord, from Jesus, and it's that teaching that we still use as our guide for our faith, life, and practice. And so, many people would argue that the roles, the duties of the apostles and the prophets have concluded. That now because the church has been started and the Bible has been written, we have what we need to keep going. Some people would argue that there's no longer people in the roles of apostles and prophets. Now that is a fun conversation to have, but I don't think it distracts us from our main point that we're trying to make here, which I'll get to in a moment. We also have the evangelists. These are the missionaries. These are the ones who continue to plant the churches that have already been, that with the capital C church that's already been started. And then we have the shepherds or teachers. Your translation may say shepherd hyphen teacher, like they're the same one. Either way, they are the shepherds, the pastors, and the instructors of God's truth within the church. Okay, I know that was a lot. Thank you if you stayed with me on that one. Our passage says that the people in these roles have a spiritual gift that enables and animates their role. But whether or not apostles and prophets are still in practice today, the main point I think Paul is trying to make is that God has given people to the church so that the church can continue to do ministry and continue to mature, to grow in their faith. So I said this term spiritual gifts. Let me touch on that for a moment. This is very important. While I've been using the term role here, the underlying animating feature of these roles is spiritual gifts. This is the Bible term. Actually, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us a solid discourse on what spiritual gifts are. So let me summarize it for you. Spiritual gifts are certain abilities and skills that the Holy Spirit himself has given to each and every single Christian. He may have given you one, he may have given you a set of gifts. But here is the absolute crucial part about these gifts. The gift that the Spirit has given you, if you profess Christ as your Savior, that gift is not meant for your own benefit. That gift is meant to be used in the service of the church. The gifts are given to the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. Christians each have one or a couple or a few gifts. Again, I'm going to repeat this because it's so important. It's not for yourself. It's meant to be used in the service of others. You might say this is kind of like God's way of making sure you stay involved because he's given you a job to do. So let's make sure you do your job. The Bible gives at least three different lists of gifts. By no means do I believe that's an exhaustive list, but let me give you just name some of the gifts that the Bible talks about. The gift of teaching, exhortation, giving is named as a gift, leadership, mercy, faith, wisdom, helps, administration, tongues, discernment. Again, God has given us each of these gifts, each of these responsibilities for service within his church. And so I'm going to say something that might have a little bit of grit for some people. This is why we say, you cannot grow without the church. God has not placed within you the tools for you to do this yourself. He is meant for you to do this in community. He is meant for you to be part of a church with other people who will complement your gifts so that we all become stronger, so that we all grow, so that we all become more effective in our calling. And yes, this is both empowering and this is humbling. It's empowering because the Spirit enables each one of us to serve each other. That's empowering. And with the training of the pastors and the teachers, we continue to refine and craft and grow more knowledgeable in our gifts. Meaning the Spirit has given you the tool, but he's also given you the pastors and the teachers to help show you how to use those gifts in service for one another. Having a spiritual gift doesn't automatically make you an expert with that gift, but it is in you, and that's empowering. But it's also humbling. And it's humbling because the gift that he's given you is not meant for you. The gift God has given you is meant for others. We are meant to do this together. That's why the title of today's message is Serving Together. And so God has given the church, shepherds and teachers, people and pastors like me and many others, to the church so that the saints can be trained and equipped with their spiritual gifts to serve one another. I'm going to pause right here for a moment. And I'm going to address a question that I think could be growing in a few of you, at least. This is a question that I think is very important and appropriate to speak about at the moment. Some of you are probably saying something like this. Pastor, you've been talking a lot about serving the church, but aren't we supposed to serve the world? Yes. 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 We need to get out there and serve the world. But just as a man should take care of his family before he takes care of his neighbors, so should Christians take care of one another before we serve the world. And let me tell you what Scripture says. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says this. So then, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And all God's people said, amen. Paul goes on to say, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. I'm saying, Peace Church, that we need to do both. We need to serve each other and serve the world. But isn't it a better testimony to the world that when we serve them, we are able to point back to the church and say to them, look how well we take care of each other. Look how much we love and serve each other. This is the community that we want you to be a part of. This is the community that we long for you to be a part of. Look at how much we love and serve each other. Don't you want to be a part of that? Serving each other is a great testimony, and it makes us, I would say, more effective and somewhat validates our message to the world at large. So should we serve the world? Absolutely. But let's bring them a great testimony of how much we care for each other while we do it. So we've heard the call. Let us serve our church. But what are the challenges that we face in fulfilling that call? Let's face the challenge. So let me ask you, the people sitting here in second service, you, the people in the venue, what are the challenges that you face when you think about making a commitment to serve the church? As not just a pastor, but as someone who's also a ministry team builder, I've spent a lot of years training people for the work of ministry, but I've also spent a lot of time recruiting people or trying to recruit people for ministry. So let me ask you another question. What excuses do you think I've heard when I ask people to serve? And how many of those excuses do you think would pass by the throne of God unchecked? No need to sweat, I'm not done yet. Before I get into all of these, which I'm saying are roadblocks and challenges that I'll get to in a moment that keep you from your godly call to serve, let me start by asking a very hard, yet very related question for us all. Are we ever called not to serve? Are we ever called to step away from serving? Does God ever call us to a timeout? The resounding answer is yes. Yes. Yes, there are times when it is better for us and for the church around us that we do not serve. The question now is, when are those times? Let me just briefly speak to three of those times. During moral crisis, during times of illness, and during times of transition. Moral crisis is a term that I'm going to use broadly to include issues of infidelity, deep and harmful addiction, seasons of life where you have just lost control. And this doesn't mean that you had a fight with your wife before church, so you shouldn't pass out bulletins that day. But this idea does have to do with when things are desperately broken in your life or at home, the best thing that you can do for yourself and for your church and for your family is to make sure that you are right with your spouse and or with the Lord before you serve his his church. We do not sacrifice our faith or our family on the altar of ministry. But we will set, and we will set, and we should set ministry aside, no matter how much we love it, for the sake of our family. But much of the time that it's come to this is not the fault of the ministry, but it's the lack of discerning godly priorities. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. There are times where we can lack perspective, right? When we're in the midst of a crisis, it's hard to see clearly. So we can't always make this call for ourselves, which is why God has placed pastors and elders over you for your soul care and for the well-being of the church. And so we must respect when they call for a time of break from serving. A moral crisis or a moral failure is not the end of a Christian serving. It may just mean that that person needs some time to step away and get the redemption and the healing that they need before they serve again. Second, times of illness. Times of illness deal with things like when your body is broken by cancer or other long-term illness. So when illness or advanced age come, the only thing I would say at this point is let your church serve you. And you serve them through prayer or however you're able. And lastly, during times of transition, when there are traumatic things or transitional things like the death of an immediate family member, or a relocation to a new city for a new job, or maybe God calls you to a new church. There are times like that where we need to pause so that our faith can find new footing in the new rhythm of life. But let me just say, I've seen people take this excuse and milk it way too long. And this is why when life's transitions come, whether it's painful or just difficult, we need to have people close to us to help walk us through this and help bring perspective. But for those of us who are not in the throes of a moral crisis, who are not bedridden ill, and who are not in a season of transition, let's face the challenges that come against our commitments to serve. I want to briefly hit on three of what I think are the most spoken and unspoken challenges to making commitments to serve. First one is the challenge of theology. The second is the challenge of time. And the third is the challenge of trust. So let me start with number one, the challenge of theology. This is an argument that I've made before, a few times before, I actually just did a few weeks ago, and I'm going to keep pushing back on this one until people realize it's not an excuse. And it's a theological issue of understanding the marriage between salvation and works. Here's what people do. They say things like, going to church doesn't save you, serving in church doesn't save you, therefore I don't have to go or serve in church. You're right. That's right. You don't have to serve in church or go to church to be saved. We are saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Not one of us is perfect. We are unable to save ourselves. Our sin outweighs our righteousness, and it's a deficit that we cannot overcome. And this sin has separated us from the one who created us and the one who loves us. And the more we sin, the greater that chasm becomes. And so the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity who is God himself, has come down from heaven. And he lived the life that we should have lived, a life of perfect love and obedience to God. And he lived that life, that whole life, even starting out as a baby boy. And his earthly parents named him Jesus. And having lived a perfect, sinless life, and also being God incarnate, this makes him the only one who is able to save anyone. Because he was fully human, he was able to pay for human sin. But because he was fully God, that made him able to pay for all of human sin. In him is both the right currency and the right amount to pay for our sins. And in dying on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He took our place on the cross. He took the wrath of God that should have been ours. And so now, our sins can be atoned for. And so when we place our trust in Jesus, we get his righteousness, so that when God the Father looks at us, he no longer sees our sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness. And we get something even greater, in addition to, but even greater than eternal life. We get to be reconnected back into the very presence of God. So, yep, you're right. Going to church, serving in church, doesn't save you. But because you are saved, God calls you to. To say something like, I don't have to serve in church or go to church to be saved, is kind of like when a child says, my mom and dad said they'll love me no matter what, therefore I don't have to clean my room. Parents, moms, how many of you are just slightly annoyed by that sentiment? Yet try being a pastor when a Christian tells you they don't have to serve in church to be saved. Slightly frustrating. And so let's correct our theology so that we can rightly obey God. Second, the challenge of time. I don't think I need to dwell very long on this one, except to say this, that for the vast majority of the people who are gathering for church, whether here or somewhere else, the issue really isn't time. It's how we divide our time. We've given ourselves to commitments that God is not calling us to commit to. And because we've made those commitments, we're sacrificing the commitments that God is actually calling us to. So please, when you leave here today, truthfully, truly, prayerfully examine your calendar. Determine which commitments need to be let go. I understand you made a commitment, but isn't your commitment to God greater? Determine which commitments need to be let go so that you can grab hold of the ones that God is calling you to. And listen, I cannot do that for you. I wouldn't even try. But I would say, I think some of us would try to justify these commitments by saying, well, Pastor, you don't know the great ministry opportunities that are available to me in this commitment. Show me the fruit. That's all I'm asking. Show me the fruit of that labor then. Because I think often we use that as an excuse to keep doing things that we'd like to do, even though they're not the things God's calling us to do. So I'm going to say this. Peace Church, I trust you. Go home, look at the calendar, and make the decision. I trust you on wherever you come out on that. Speaking of trust, this brings us to the third point, the challenge of trust. At this point, I'm going to have the deacon start passing out a puzzle piece to everybody in the room. I'm going to come back to what that means in just a moment, but just so we can get them all passed out by the end of the sermon, they're going to start passing those out. So when it comes, please take one. But the challenge of trust, this one takes three forms: hurt, insecurity, and faith. So let me explain real quick. For many of us, we are hurt by the church. Some people don't want to serve the church because the church has hurt them. I know that this is possible. I've spoken with people who have been hurt by the church. We are imperfect people serving a perfect God. But please remember that when you say no to serving in church, the first one you're saying no to is God, because he is the first one calling you to do this. And I am not saying this, Peace Church, to guilt you into serving in the midst of your pain. I'm saying so that you'll come to grips with two important things in the midst of this. First one, it's not God who has hurt you. And secondly, God wants to heal you. So if you've been hurt by the people of the church, I just want you to know it's also through the church that God will heal you. So if the church has broken your trust, I know it can happen, then talk to your pastor or your elders and let us help you get back on a path of restoration and excitement about serving. Secondly, insecurity. Many of you simply doubt that God can use you. All I can say to that is, welcome to the club. Nobody thinks God can use them. Read the Bible. Everybody in the Bible, apart from Jesus Christ himself, was a broken person, but God still used them. So let me affirm this for you. God will give you what you need. He has in both the spiritual gift that he's given you, but also the church to help you. And finally, faith. Many of you would say, it's not that I don't trust God, it's that you don't think, or I don't think, that you are strong enough Christian to serve. That you don't trust that you have enough faith. So let this exchange from Luke 17 between Jesus and his apostles encourage you. Verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Have you ever asked Jesus for that? They say, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus says, it's not the amount of faith that's the issue. It's the fact that you don't act on the faith that you have, even if it's a super small amount. So if you trust that God is good and that God is honest, then believe that he will use you and he won't leave you high and dry. God has called his church not just to be a bunch of individuals. He hasn't called you to be an individual doing your own thing. He's called us to be a community. Verses 15 and 16, will you please look back at your passage one more time? Paul says that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. That's us, Peace Church. And when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we all serve together with the gifts that God has given us, when we are equipped by the church, we all become stronger. And so the reality is that within the church, every person needs every person. Within the church, every person needs every person. Would you say that with me one more time? Within the church, every person. And so to emphasize this point, you've gotten a puzzle piece, or you will in just a few moments. And here's what this puzzle piece, here's what I'm trying to do. First of all, this is a picture of the puzzle. Everybody got a piece from the same puzzle. It's this one right there. It's a picture of Noah's Ark. And here's what I'm trying to emphasize. Just like every piece of the puzzle is needed to make the puzzle complete, you are needed to make the church complete. Just like every piece belongs to the same puzzle, you all belong to the same body. And just like by virtue of the picture, every piece is connected, by virtue of Jesus, all of us are connected. The puzzle that's being passed out is actually from my grandma's collection, and she went to be with the Lord 1 year ago this week. Peace Church, we've turned those pieces, as you've seen now, into magnets. And we want you to put those on your fridge as a constant reminder that you belong at Peace Church. When you're not serving, when you're not involved, the picture isn't complete. Every person needs every person. You are needed to make this picture complete. So Peace Church, let's conclude this sermon and this sermon series by making this commitment. They'll turn to the next one. There we go. So here's the commitment. This year, I commit to finding a place of regular service, supporting the ministry of our congregation. If you will make this commitment with me, then say this with me. This year, I commit to finding a place of regular service, supporting the ministry of our congregation. On your way out today, you'll find a booth back there, the Worship One, Serve One initiative. Help you to find a place to serve within this church. And please remember, Peace Church, Every person needs you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will unite our hearts into one body that serves you, serves each other, and serves the world, that we will be joyfully obedient and fulfilling your calling to serve. Lord, that we would be, as our passage says, eager. We would be eager to do this. And so, Lord, we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you please rise and receive a blessing before you leave this place? Benediction from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Go in his grace. Have a happy Mother's Day, moms. Have a great day.